Hey, welcome back, everyone. I'm Jennifer Richmond, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. So glad that you are with us here, where we love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We are in lesson 4, and this is day 9, and we'll also add on to day 10 for this particular recording. So I'm glad you're here. Grab your Bible and some paper, your lesson, and let's go ahead and jump in and get started right away with our study. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we ask your hand of blessing now as we get into your word today. Thank you so much for the amazing wisdom that you provide for us. Help us to see it and not just read it and know it, but to really live it today. Bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me go ahead and switch screens so that you can be with us and see the lesson as well. If you're not already doing that with us, you should go over to the Jennifer G. Richmond blog. Just download the lesson right there. Super duper easy. All right. As always, we will open with Psalm 42, and since today is the last day of our lesson together, let me go ahead and read all of Psalm 42 with you today. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mazor. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Such a powerful, emotional psalm. I hope you're enjoying it like I am. Well, today we'll be in Esther 3, 7 through 15, but we're also going to be reading Psalm 37. So let's go ahead and get that background reading ready for our study. Psalm 37. And another one of my favorites, maybe I say that about all the Psalms. This is a great one too. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for soon they will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourselves. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees his day coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows and bring their poor and needy and bring down the poor and needy to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bows be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. But those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power, or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passes away, and behold, he was no more. Then I sought him, and he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Psalm 37. Wow. All right. Back over here to our lesson today. And we're reading and studying through Esther 3, 7 through 15. And just so you know, at the very beginning of our lesson, I warned you, day 9 would be a little longer than usual, and it will be. Not too bad. So you can do it in two parts if you need to. Here we go. Esther 3, 7 through 15. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast lots, before Haman day after day. And they cast it month after month, till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people. They do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, and the king said to Haman, "Money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you." Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month with an edict according to all that Haman commanded. It was written to the king's satraps and to the governors all over the provinces and to the officials of all the peoples, to every province in its own script and every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate, in case anything was missing, all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all the peoples to be ready for that day. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. Oh boy, here we go. So, understanding the Hebrew calendar will help you grasp the significance of today's passage. Search online for Hebrew calendar, complete this chart. So I've just written out the chart for you, and you can fill in the blanks. I've given you the first one, Nisan, and our Gregorian calendar. Nisan is basically from our March to the middle of our April. So they're slicing their months up differently. It's not like they just named March different. It's a completely different way of doing calendars. So here's a good link. You can Google search on your own if you'd like. But this is a helpful link that I enjoyed. I thought you might like it too. The Jewish calendar. Jewish Virtual Library is a fabulous resource when you are studying the Old Testament. So here you go. Look at that. So Here is your calendar. Nisan is a 30-day month, and it's our March to April. Iyar is 29, and it's April to May. Sivan is May to June. Tammuz is June, July. Av is July, August. Elul is August, September. Tishri, hey, I will not be donating today. Thank you. A little screen popped up. Would you like to donate? No, I would not. Not right now. Tishri, September, October. Heshvan, October, November. Kislev, November, December. Tevet, December, January. Shavat, January, February. Adar should sound familiar. February, March, and Adar 2. I'm not even going to go into that explanation. It's a kind of a leap year thing. Anyway, it's March to April. All right. Take your time. Fill that in, your chart, so that you have it. And it's helpful to you to know this, because it'll help you to see, oh, if something's happening in the middle of winter, things are going to be different for how you move and how people are engaging with each other, as opposed to in the middle of summer or springtime, harvest, all that good stuff. All right. So read Exodus 12 and those passages 2 through 6 and then verse 18, along with Leviticus 23, 4 to 5. What is the name and the significance of the 14th of Nisan? This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it till the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight, Exodus 12, 18, in the first month, from the 14th day of the first of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, that's bread that no yeast, can't rise, until the 21st day, 14th through the 21st, so a week, at the month up. 21st day of the month at evening. Remember, this is the first month, Nisan, and Leviticus 23, 4 through 5. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Interesting. So what is the name and significance of the 14th of Passover? Well, first of all, the name is Passover. Name and significance of the 14th of Nisan. First of all, it's Passover. Second of all, it is a holy convocation. It's the beginning of this holy season. And if you're listening to me right now, current with our time, and I'm live recording this, this is March of 2019, and we are just a few weeks away from actually having Passover. And all of you who are listening to my voice are welcome to join me. Email me at jennifer@lamoratachurch.com if you would like to attend our family Passover. It's our 17th year, I think, or more. We've been doing it since 2002. And we've had upwards of, I think the largest one I've ever done was 180 people in one sitting. We used a big church for that. And real small ones, like 13 or 14 people. And then now we hover around 30, sometimes even 50 people in our home every year doing Passover. Who knows how many will come? We open it to everybody, and anyone is welcome. You're welcome too. So Jennifer@LaMorataChurch, give me an email and I will let you come. So what is Haman's goal? All right. Chapter 3, verses 6, 9, and 13. Do I still have that up? Maybe I have it up. Yeah, I think I do. Let me go ahead and put that up anyway, just in case. Chapter 3:6, Esther 3:6. Let's see if that all does it. Yay, good. He disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, so they made known to him the people of Mordecai. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And letters were sent by couriers. Here we go. To destroy. To destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. So destroy, kill, annihilate, and to plunder their goods. He's not messing around. Why? What motivated Haman? It's pretty extreme, isn't it? Why? Why is he doing this? Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. Mordecai. Who did Haman consult, and what did he do before he approached the king? Well, let's just review. Let me go ahead. I think I can do it if I just back up one screen there. Maybe. Yeah. They cast per, that is, they cast lots before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month until the 12th month. In other words, he is going to the people that do divination. The sin of divination, does that sound familiar from 1 Samuel? What did Paul get busted for doing? Your rebellion is as the sin of what? What does it say? Divination. Of course, Paul later on actually does consult an actual witch, but that's a whole other story. What does Haman do? True to his nature as well, he consults witchcraft, casting of lots. In this case, God doesn't condemn casting of lots, just so you know, as a general principle. But Haman does it for evil purposes, does not consult the Lord God Almighty, and he consults these divinators, these casters of lot. What did Haman tell the king in order to orchestrate his plan? Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Let's take a look at what he does. He says, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people. Let me hit those verses up again since I only want verses 8 and 9. Their laws are different from those of every other people. They do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. So what are the true statements? Well, they are dispersed in the land. So that's true. They are dispersed. They are people that are scattered in the land. And they're dispersed among the provinces, and their laws are different. They circumcise. They only eat certain foods, observant Jews would. They don't intermarry. They only marry within themselves, you know. So they do have different laws. They are scattered, and they do have different laws. What are some false or exaggerated statements? Well, they don't keep the king's laws. Really? That's not true. they don't keep the king's laws? There's no evidence of that. They were integrated into the society. There's no evidence that they wouldn't be keeping the king's laws. Otherwise, what would have been happening before this? The king would have known about this. This would have been news. They've got these Jews here, and they're not obeying all the laws of the land. What did God say when you were in exile? You're supposed to obey everything. Integrate. Be a part of society. Appeal to the king's suspicions and ego. What does he do? Oh, it's not to the king's profit to tolerate them. He says, you shouldn't be tolerating these people. We should be getting rid of them instead, because they're not to your benefit to have these lawbreakers around. And how does he sweeten the deal? He offers 10,000 talents. Big deal. It's 10,000 talent. What's a talent? Well, maybe you have a little note in your Bible about that. Talent by weight was about 75 pounds. All right. Find out how much that would be worth in today's market. Let's say it was 10,000 talents of silver. If you go online, it's not too hard to do, you will be able to find the price of silver per pound. And if it's 10,000 talents and a talent was 75 pounds, do the math. I have an answer for you, and I'd be curious what you will come up with. Remind me when we come back together for Bible study to discuss it. If you're really dying to know, drop it in the comments and you tell me how much you found, and I'll tell you how much I found as well. But drop it in the comments below so we can hear. All right. How does the king respond in chapter 3, verses 10 through 11? And let me get that up on the screen there so you can see it. So the king takes his signet ring, doesn't he? Takes his signet ring. He gives him carte blanche, basically, to do whatever he wants to do with the Jews. Here's my signet ring. It's basically, here's a credit card. And you just charge it and do whatever you want with it. And it's up to you to figure this all out. All right. So what happens next in the next passage? And we're going to kind of break this down to the who, and the what, and the where, and the how of all of this that happens. So from verses 12 to 15 of chapter 3. Let me get that up on the screen for you. All right. So what's going on? Well, Haman commands the scribes. He summons them all. He gets this edict written. And he gets it sealed that it's going to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, all their stuff. And they make up copies of all of this, and they issue it to get ready. Who does this? The scribes, the satraps, the governors, the couriers, and it's going out to all the people. All right. Where does this happen? Well, in every province. If you go back to Esther 1:1, how many provinces? 127 provinces, and Susa, the capital as well, or Shushan, depending on how your Bible translates it. In the name of, how was it done? Well, it was done in the name of King Ahasuerus. That's how it was done. Couriers were sent out by order of the king. Even though it was Haman doing it, it was all done by order of the king. Important. On what day is this edict announced? What day was it? Copy of the thing, the day of proclamation, where'd it go, da-da-da-da. What day was it announced? I know it's in the scripture. It says it. Oh, here we go. The 13th day of the first month. What? Oh, let me highlight the whole thing. There we go. The 13th day of the first month. Well, you just wrote it on your chart. What's the first month? Nisan. What Jewish celebration does this edict disrupt? You don't remember. Go back to page 23. Look at question number 2. Yeah, that's right. Passover. This was the 13th day of Nisan. What's happening on the 14th day? Passover begins. They are getting their lambs ready. They're getting their food ready. They're getting everything ready because Passover is a big deal. This is a big deal. This is disrupting everything in Jewish life when they receive this edict. Now, some people are going to be receiving it later, but because it hits Susa first, any Jew living in Susa would be like, wait, what? We're going to get destroyed on the eve of the night that we're about to celebrate our deliverance from God. We find out that we're going to be destroyed? Wow. What's the ironic foreshadowing that you see in this coincidence of these events? Well, again, on the eve of the greatest holiday in the Jews, they're preparing for Passover. It's a celebration of deliverance. At that very time, they're in shock about this edict announcing their pending annihilation. Passover was a celebration of deliverance, and this edict goes out to announce their ultimate eventual destruction. When will the edict take effect? It doesn't happen right that moment. They don't pass out the edict and announce it to everybody and bring out the swords and start slaughtering people. It happens to be that it's going to end up happening in 11 months, on the 13th of Adar. How long does that give the Jews to prepare? Well, go back to your calendar. Back up here. And you can see Nisan, this is the 13th of Nisan, and maybe it takes a few weeks to get it all the way out to every province. And so maybe by the end of Nisan, everybody knows, and it happens to happen here on the month of Adar. Remember, there's Adar 1 and then Adar 2 and all that. So it's going to be about 11 months, about a year, let's just say. Let's just say about a year that they have to prepare for that. That's God's providence. A year they get to plan and prepare in dread and fear. All right. Let's take a look at Esther 3:15b, the second part of 3:15. Here's the first part. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. That's A, 15a. Here's 15b. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. So here's the king, clueless king Ahasuerus, and here's evil right-hand man Haman. They're drinking it up because all their messengers are going out with this terrible news as it just passes over the nation in a sense, right? And they're sitting pretty. And Susa, the immediate city, because that's where it would have hit first, is thrown into confusion. Crazy times. Imagine the terror going across the people as they are anticipating all of this horror about to happen. Well, this is a little bit longer of a close than I would normally do. And there's just a lot to tie together at the end of this lesson. So indulge me while I share this final message with you from our lesson. While Haman and Ahasuerus are drinking it up, God's people, actually all of Susa, are in confusion. Terror and fear are spreading across all of Persia. This evil edict schedules the genocide of the Jews and is being carried from province to province. Haman isn't the first to make plans against God's people. All through history, men have plotted to kill the Jews. What's interesting is that while racism exists between all ethnicities, and that racism may well show up in evil and destructive ways, annihilation is the repeated plot of evil people through time against the Jews. Not just enslaving, or persecuting, or killing off, but total annihilation. Haman is just one tool in a long line that Satan has used since the beginning to cut off God's people. Hitler didn't just want to kill Jews. He set out to exterminate them. The situation may look terribly hopeless, but God is making a way. the former and current presidents of Iran, modern Persia, have literally called for its people to curse Israel and have vowed to exterminate all Jews and, quote, wipe Israel off of the map. Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, said this in 2005. Isn't this exactly how evil men behave? And yet God's unchanging word is clear. The wicked plot against the righteous, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. As throughout time, cast your burden on the Lord, David wrote in Psalm 55, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. We may not feel the panic of persecution today, but we need to. We need to feel the burden, the fear, the desperation, because God's people, Jew and Christian alike, are being persecuted. This very day around the world, we must not brush off the reality with apathy like King Ahasuerus did, any more than we would personally plot to destroy God's people. This is not to say that we live with that burden on us, not at all. We have to feel it, be aware of it, and faithfully give it to God, who is ready to take our burdens. The week I wrote this study, over 100 Christians were slaughtered. I just lost my place in my reading of my document. Let me go ahead and get that back so I can read that again. The week I wrote this story, there we go. Over 100 Christians were slaughtered in their homes and churches in Nigeria. The week before that, hundreds more believers in China were killed, jailed, or punished for meeting as Christians. By the time you read this, thousands more will have been tortured, jailed, or killed. God's people are targets for destruction. Persecution and plotting against God's people is a tale as old as time. It's as old as the garden and Satan's plot to overthrow heaven itself. There is only one remedy, one relief, one redeemer for all of this, and that tale is even older than the garden. It's our Savior and God, Jesus, the Messiah. Although God's name is never mentioned in Esther, he is present. Although God is not heard, he is speaking as he commands his angels to move on our behalf. God was moving and active, like his own word, revealing the truth and preparing the way for salvation. In the midst of the confusion in Susa, God was orchestrating all people and events so that his people would be saved. God is doing that today. He's active in the world on behalf of the persecuted believers in Nigeria, China, and Syria. Our part is to be active as well, not apathetic. Helen Keller said, "Science may have found a cure for most evils, but it has found no remedy for the worst of them all, the apathy of human beings." This was from My Religion, page 162. We cannot condemn Haman or any evil if we are not willing to confess the apathy in our own hearts. Confess that today. Repent and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the hearts of all who love God and claim to follow Jesus Christ, to truly love and follow him faithfully and fearlessly. I'd encourage you also to go to opendoorsusa.org and take a look at the information available to you there about Christian persecution. I think you'll find it very interesting and enlightening. Help you understand it a little more as well. All right. Well, we're going to close right now, actually, with just an introduction to lesson 10 of our study. So let me hop over to that. Get this back down to size. There we go. I mean, day 10, not lesson 10. Lesson 4, and this is day 10. I just always like to do a reminder of your create and share, kind of give you a running start at it. We're closing this lesson at a moment where an evil man and an apathetic king are blithely sipping wine while the city around them is in confusion and despair. And I'll just let you listen as I read the rest of that. Haman's evil edict was triggered by his pride, but fomented by a long family history of hatred for the Jews. It's more than Haman versus Mordecai, or even the house of Israel versus the house of Esau. It's the people of God versus the followers of Satan. How we live our lives is a direct reflection of how we understand this principle, that evil is not a force for bad. It is anything that sets up against God and violates his will. Our life must then be in response to that. The focus of this study has been how we can be faithful and fearless in spite of and even because of the evil going on around us and even the sin nature we have within ourselves. Take a moment today to think about how you are living faithfully and fearlessly. How do you see yourself as doing well in these ways? How do you need to grow? Write your thoughts below. Pray for God to strengthen you. At the end of this study, come back to this page and see how you have grown as a faithful and fearless woman. All right. You can record that in there. I'll be curious to hear from you when we come back together in lesson 5, which will be beginning soon. I'm excitedly writing that for you and look forward to sharing it with you in a couple of days. All right. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you at our Bible study coming up here real soon. It's a great time to jump in. Actually, anytime is great to jump in. If you've got a friend that you'd like to bring with you to Bible study, don't let them say, oh, I don't know, I want to start a Bible study at the beginning. There's always a reason not to join Bible study, right? And there's plenty of reasons, even more so, to join. So please invite friends, and we'll see you all here together when we get back in our Bible study time at church. Until then, know that you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye for now.